Romans chapter number 1. My wife and I were thinking this week, Friday, Josh turned 17, and Josh was 7 months old when we came here. And a few things have changed, haven't they? He's gotten older and gotten taller, and we've gotten older and shorter. And Romans chapter 1. We're going to begin this morning. Man, he's just chomping at the bits, boy. He's ready to go. We're going to begin this morning, and we'll let the kids go in just a minute. Romans chapter number 1, we're going to begin studying through the book of Romans, and I don't know how long this will take us. We studied through the book of Romans on Sunday nights. Almost 16 years ago, the very first year that we were here, we began studying through the book of Romans. I think we finished it up in the first part of 2009, and we're going to begin this morning. We're going to go back through, and by the way, it's funny. I look back at some of the old messages I preached. I don't know why I'm still here 16 years later. I'm like, man, that's bad. That was bad. But I'm thankful for God's goodness and God's grace. But we're going to begin this morning, Romans chapter number 1. I tell you what, let's stand, and we'll read this morning. We'll let Miss Beverly and I believe Miss Carrie, I believe, make their way to the door before we let the kids go. All right, the children can be dismissed at this time for junior church and for toddler church. We'll read 4 verses this morning. Romans chapter number 1. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And just want to read the first phrase in verse number 5. By whom we have received grace. And we're just going to stop there. By whom we have received grace. And so this morning I want to speak to us on this subject very simply. We see it in verse number 1. I want to speak to us on the subject of the gospel of God. The gospel of God. Father, help us today and teach us, and we'll surely thank you for it. Father, I pray once again, if there's one in our midst today that has never come to the saving knowledge of Christ, Father, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. Father, for believers this morning who maybe need to reflect and remember that which you have called us to and that which you have done for us, may that be the case for us as well today. And I pray that we would literally, in our hearts, we would fall upon our knees and praise you for what you've done for us. Father, I pray that you'd be with the children next door. And Lord, we ask you to be with them, but more specifically, we ask that you'd work in their hearts and you'd use your word to speak to them, whether it would be for the need of salvation or whether it would be for the need of just growth, even as a child, maybe for the need of being more obedient to mom and dad or whatever the case would be. Father, I pray that you'd speak to their hearts through your word, even this morning as well. We love you, Lord. We commit these next few moments to you, and we pray that you'd work in our hearts in a special way, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I want to read just a few, really, their quotes about the book of Romans as we begin this morning. One commentator said, Romans has often been referred to as the most statesman-like presentation of the full gospel in the Bible. Another said, at the cross, we have forgiveness for what we have done in order that we may stop doing it. In His risen life, indwelling us by the Spirit of God, we have deliverance from what we are, and this is good, in order that we may become like Him. All right, I want to read that one again. In His risen life, indwelling us by the Spirit of God, we have deliverance from what we are, and who are we? We're sinners. We have deliverance from what we are in order that we may become like Him. All roads lead to Rome. That was a proverb and a byword in the days of Paul. And if all roads led to Rome, that meant all roads led from Rome. Thus, Paul could reach the world from Rome. There can be little doubt that it was Paul who thought through the theological implications of Christianity. It was Paul who thought through the deeper meaning of the Old Testament in light of Calvary and in the light of that great experience which was his when, on the Damascus Road, he came face to face with Jesus of Nazareth and recognized him at last as the risen, ascended, and glorified Lord. It was Paul who coined the vocabulary of the New Testament. It was Paul who did justice to the cross. It was Paul who expounded the true meaning of Christ's coming and his present glorified position at God's right hand. It is in Paul's epistle to the Romans that his magnificent grasp of the gospel is most fully displayed. By the way, it was just a generic letter. It wasn't to me, but I received something in the mail this week about, and I don't even know who the gentleman was. I wish when people send you things, doctrinally speaking or about the Word, I wish they'd put their name on it. You know, don't be a coward about it. Put your name on it if that's what you say you believe. But it was a little pamphlet about the truth about the gospel. And in that pamphlet, this individual is trying to convince people that baptism is part of the gospel. And my first thought was, if baptism, and again, and we should know this, and this should be your first question to anybody who tries to teach you that baptism is a part of the gospel. Is baptism important? Absolutely. When a person gets saved, they ought to get baptized. That's that first step of obedience, and it's that identification with Christ, and a person is letting everyone know that they've been saved. But the first question that popped in my head was, if baptism is a part of the gospel, then why did the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians say that he came to preach the gospel, not to baptize? He says, I only baptized a handful of you. He said, I didn't come to baptize. He said, I came to preach the gospel. And we know the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is in Paul's epistle that his magnificent grasp of the gospel is most fully displayed. All who would exercise the ministry of a pastor, an evangelist, a teacher, or engage in any personal work, or have an intelligent understanding of the work of God in a human soul, must have a good grasp of the book of Romans. And when we read any passage in the Scripture, doesn't matter what book it is, we must always determine. One of the questions we ought to ask ourselves when we read any passage of Scripture is, what does this passage say about God? What is this passage teaching me about God? And what the book of Romans teaches us is about the gospel of God. Why do we call it the Romans Road? Now, by the way, can we take an unsaved person to a different book in the Bible other than Romans and lead them to Christ? Absolutely. We can take them to the book of John, and we can go to John 3:16. We can take them to the book of Psalms, and we can take them to Psalm 22 and 23 and 24 and talk about in Psalm 22 the crucified Christ. That's what Psalm 22 is all about. Psalm 23, the great shepherd. We can take them to the book of Psalms. We can take them to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 53 speaks about our crucified Lord. We can take him to the book of Ephesians. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So Romans isn't the only place we can take someone, but we take them to Romans and we call it the Romans Road. Because there's such a consecutive path through the book of Romans. It progresses in teaching us about salvation. And then after up through about chapter number 5, then it begins, or even in chapter number 5, but in chapter number 6, it begins to tell us and teach us. and assure us that we're dead to sin. We don't have to live dominated by sin anymore. But this morning, I want us to take us just to these first four verses, and I want us to see, and I want to speak to us on this subject, the gospel of God. I want to give you two statements, two thoughts, two truths, if you're taking notes this morning, and we'll develop these this morning, and hopefully be a great encouragement to us today. I want us to see, number one, this morning, that, and what we're going to look at, Paul declares two things in these first four verses. I mean, we could really say he declares much more than just two statements, but we're going to break them down a little bit. But he declares, he makes two statements. Number one, Paul declares his life's work. And number two, Paul declares his Lord's worthiness. He declares his life's work, and he declares his Lord's worthiness. And let me say this before we begin to think about this first thought and develop it a little bit. When we use that phrase, life's work, you might say, well, my life's work is, you know, to be... Miss Katie has her own hair studio. Let's use that phrase. She has her own hair studio. She might say, well, that's my life's work. As a guy, I cut hair. That's what she does, right? And she would say she does much more than that. But hey, she cuts hair. That's what she does. Okay, we could go around and we could look at different individuals and you say, life's work. My life's work is to... We mentioned Brother Jackie last week. We'll mention him again. My life's work was to drive a truck. Brother Tim, my life's work is to run a cotton gin and to gin cotton. And my life's work is to do this or this. But before we move on and develop this, as a Christian, we must understand our life's work is to serve Christ. Now, we have other careers and jobs and things that we do to care for our families and care for ourselves. But the truth is this morning, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, now if you don't, I hope you'll know that before you leave today. But this morning, if you have confidence and you have assurance that if death were to take me today, right at this moment, if something were to happen and I fall over dead with a heart attack right now, I know where I'm going. I hope you have that assurance right now. Okay, if you don't, I pray that you have that before you leave this morning. But if you know Christ as Savior this morning, your life's work and my life's work is to serve Christ. And so number one this morning, Paul declares his life's work. Because by the way, he doesn't mention in these verses anything about making tents, does he? Paul made extra money and Paul took care of himself. Maybe when the churches didn't send him offerings, by the way, he didn't ask for them. But when he needed income to take care of himself, he made tents. He was a tent maker. Doesn't mention that here. He declares his life's work. Okay, what was his life's work? Look at verse number one again. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Now, by the way, we know that he was the apostle to the Gentiles. Called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. That's what we've been speaking about in our Sunday school, about being a disciple. Because being a disciple is being a follower of Christ, but it is also helping others to become followers of Christ. And to be able to do that, we must be separated unto the gospel. We must be a people who are constantly thinking about, constantly giving the gospel, constantly aware of individuals' needs, and especially their need of salvation. So number one, Paul declares his life's work. We see, first of all, we see the Savior by whom he was called. The Savior by whom he was called. The Bible says there in verse number one, Paul, a servant of who? Of Jesus Christ, the Savior by whom he was called. His life's work to be an apostle, to be a servant, where did that come from? It came from the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, hold your place here. Hold your place if you would, and go with me a little bit further to the right, and go to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter number 2. We mentioned this verse in Sunday school this morning, Ephesians chapter number 2. the Savior by whom he was called. The Bible says there in Romans 1, verse number 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, a sent one. The word apostle speaks of a servant of Jesus Christ called to be an apostle separated under the gospel of God, the Savior by whom he was called. Notice Ephesians 2, verse number 1. The Bible says, and you, and Paul is speaking to the believers in the church at Ephesus. That's what the book of Ephesians, that's who it was to. That's who it was written to. Now, is it applicable to us today? Absolutely. 2 Timothy 3 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So it's for us too. But specifically at that time, he's writing this letter, this epistle. He's writing it to the church at Ephesus. And he says in verse 1, and you, Ephesian believers, hath he, what's the word there? Quickened, made alive. He's speaking to believers. He's speaking to people who have been saved the same way we get saved. Pastor, do we get saved the same way people 2,000 years ago got saved? By the way, we get saved the same way people 6,000 years ago got saved, by faith. The people in the Old Testament didn't get saved by their works. They got saved by faith as well. By the way, we'll get to it. It'll be a little while, but we'll get to it in Romans chapter number 4. In Romans 4, Paul uses David and Abraham, two of the old patriarchs. He uses them to show Jews and to show us as well that even in the Old Testament, it was by faith. And so we're saved today the same that way they were saved 2,000 years ago in the church at Ephesus. And he says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in what? Trespasses and sins. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Drop down in verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Look, at that moment as a little boy when I prayed and I bowed my head and bowed my knees and bowed my heart and prayed and asked Christ to save me, the Bible says that I was quickened, that I was made alive, that I was forgiven of my sins, and that the Holy Spirit came and resided and set up residence in my life. Why? Because God is rich in mercy and He loved us. And at that time when I was dead in sins and in my trespasses, even as a 9-year-old little boy, God came and quickened me. Even when we were dead, verse 5 says, in sins hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We quoted these just a moment ago. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, when we get to heaven, none of us are going to be able to boast and say, well, I got here because of this, this, this. No, 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 no. We're all going to say the same thing. I got here because of Jesus Christ. I'm here because of the blood of Christ. I'm not here because I'm a good daddy. I'm not here because I'm a good man. My wife's not going to be there because she's a good woman, as great of a woman as she is. She's not going to be there because of that. She's going to be there because of Jesus Christ. But I read all that to get us to verse 10. We're speaking about the Savior by whom He was called. Who was Paul called? Notice verse 10. For we are His what? Workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus. After we're saved. He saved us for a purpose. See, we get this idea that we just get saved so that we can miss hell. Now, that's pretty good. By the way, that's better than pretty good, isn't it? That's way much better than pretty good. But I believe sometimes we just get this idea that we try to get people saved because we just want them to miss hell. Yes, we want them to miss hell, but we don't want them to miss the life that they can have right now. We shouldn't miss the life that we can have right now. And he says there in verse number 10, for we are His workmanship. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, saves us for a reason. He saves us for a purpose. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And that phrase that before ordained, the Bible says that before the foundation of the world, we were predestined that once we get saved, we're to be conformed to the image of Christ. Predestination doesn't have anything to do with God choosing people to go to heaven and go into hell. Predestination speaks of what we become after we're saved. We are predestined because we are in Christ. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And listen, when we get saved, the Savior calls us to something greater. And so number one, Paul declares his life's work. We see first of all the Savior, and we're going to see the Savior a whole lot more in just a moment. The Savior by whom he was called. Secondly, we see the service to which he was committed. The service to which he was committed. What was he committed to? By the way, the word servant there in verse number one speaks of a bond slave. Now, first, for time's sake this morning, we're not going to go read it, but I'd encourage you, write down Exodus 21. If you're in the habit of writing in your Bible, I know some people don't, but if you are, write down next to that or by verse 1, write down Exodus 21, 1 through 6. And Exodus 21, 1 through 6 teaches us what, in the Old Testament, when a servant had the opportunity to leave, when a slave had the opportunity to go free, but he didn't want to, he loved his master. And he loved his master to the point he said, look, I don't want to leave. I want to stay here and I want to serve you. The Bible says they would bring them to the door and they would put a hole in their ear, signifying that they were their slave and they didn't want to leave. And that's the thought here in verse number one, is that Paul is saying, look, I'm a bond slave. I love my master. And I want to serve him with everything that I have. Number one, the Savior by whom he was called. But number two, the service to which he was committed. And what was the service he was committed to? In verse number one, he said, called to be an apostle, a servant of Jesus Christ. And then he says, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, dear friends, this morning, I know every single one of you have jobs. Many of you will get up in the morning and you'll get ready and you'll get up at 5 or 6 or whenever you have to get up and head off to your job. And you'll work an 8-hour day or a 10-hour day or a 12-hour day and then you'll come home and you'll rest. But every moment, every second, every hour of that day, you may be working for another man or another woman, but first and foremost, I am a servant of the Most High God. Every second of the day, because He's my Father. He has bought me with the precious blood of Christ. And I'm His child. And I ought to have a desire to serve Him. Number one, Paul declares his life's work. We see the Savior by whom he was called. We see the service to which he was committed. He was a bondslave for the gospel. And then let me give you a third thing. We see the separation for which he was crucified. You say, Pastor, Paul wasn't crucified in verse 1, right? But I want to show you a verse. We've seen it before. He says in verse number 1, separated unto the gospel of God. What does that word separate mean? What does separation do? Say it again. It divides. Separation divides. You know what Paul says as a Christian and as an individual who was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, there on that Damascus road, he has an encounter with Christ, and God calls him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Paul is a Jew. His heart is first for his brethren, the Jew. But God called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And the Bible says he was separated unto the gospel. That word separate has the idea of dividing, of division. Listen, dear church family, this morning, when we get saved, I understand we still live in this world, we still have things in this world we have to do, but we still live our lives and we work our jobs and we enjoy life and we do all that. But spiritually speaking, and even physically speaking, but spiritually speaking, our lives ought to be separated unto the gospel. That everything that I do is in light of the gospel. And the things I don't do, even though maybe they're not wrong to do, maybe there's some things I don't do because I never want to diminish the gospel. And the things I do that I know I'm supposed to do, I do it because I want other people to hear the gospel. Hold your place here. Take your Bibles and go to the book of Galatians. You were in Ephesians just a moment ago, right before Ephesians, the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter number 6. Paul declares his life's work. We see the Savior by whom he was called, the service to which he was committed, the separation for which he was crucified. He's separated unto the gospel. Notice what he says in Galatians chapter 6. Here's the crucifixion part. So, Pastor, I don't see that in verse 1. Okay, fine. That you're not. You're going to see the separation. He separated unto the gospel. But notice verse number 14. What did that separation do for and to him? He said, I'm separated unto the gospel. My life is given to the gospel. Notice what he says in verse number 14. Galatians 6, 14. But God forbid. That's pretty strong, isn't it? But God forbid that I should glory. I can't glory in anything. I can't boast of myself in anything. Paul says, but God forbid that I should glory, save. Paul says, look, this is the only thing that I can glory in, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Now Paul said, he said, I'm separated to the gospel, and because of that, I'm crucified. The world is crucified to me, and I am crucified to the world. He said, I'm not going to live by the world's dictates. I'm not going to live by the world's ideology. I'm not going to live in the midst of the world's entertainment or the world's philosophies. It's crucified to me. Why? Because I'm separated to the gospel. And if I'm separated to the gospel, that means I'm away from something else. If I have given my life to the gospel, Paul says, that means other things mean nothing to me. And specifically, he says, the things of the world mean nothing to me. Hey, it baffles me sometimes. And by the way, nobody in here that I know of. But it baffles me sometimes when I hear about individuals who say they're Christians, they talk about Christ, they might even post about Christ, they might even put things on their social media about God. But on Friday and Saturday night, they're doing the things of the world. That ought not be. They're out at the bars, or maybe they're just at home, doing the things at home that they would do out at the bar. But they do them at home so nobody will see them. That's not right. That is absolutely against what God's Word says. And that's absolutely contrary to the example that the Apostle Paul gives us. He said, Christ has separated me and He's given me a work and He has separated me unto the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And other people need to hear the gospel. And because of that, I am crucified to the world. I don't want to have anything to do with the things of the world. Now, by the way, that doesn't mean the people in the world. You still have to live in this world, don't we? No, he's talking about the philosophy of this world, the ideology of this world. He said, I don't want to have anything to do with it because I'm separated under the gospel. Look back at Romans 1, number 1. Paul declares his life's work. Let me ask you this morning, Christian, have you declared your life's work? Has there been a time in your life when you said, you know what, I'm a servant. I'm a child of the King. I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I got saved, look, I'm separated under the gospel. I'm not Paul. I'm not an apostle. But when I was saved, I was separated under the gospel. I've been crucified to the things of this world, or at least I should be. The world should be crucified to me and I to the world. That should be me. Have you ever declared your life's work? Lord, I know I work here. I know I work for this company. I know I work for this factory. Or I know I work here or work here. But Lord, I know first and foremost my life's work is to serve you. Number one, Paul declares his life's work. But number two, and this is why he declared his life's work. Number two, Paul declares his Lord's worthiness. He declares his Lord's worthiness. Notice in verse number two, which he had promised afore. What's that talking about there? It's talking about the promise of the Messiah, the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, the promise of the one who would come and who would die and who would die for the sins of mankind. It says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Paul declares his Lord's worthiness. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul declares this, the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, is the promised one. He's the promised one, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. We do it sometimes at Christmas time. We go back to the Old Testament and we try to gather together all of the prophecies. What the prophecy said about the Messiah that would come, the Christ that would come, and all the prophecies that were fulfilled when he came. Look, first of all, this morning, Christ is the promised one. He's one that the Old Testament and the prophets promised would come and would die. Now by the way, they had in view their people, the nation of Israel. The church was a mystery, was it not? Ephesians tells us that. But they had in their mind the Messiah, the Christ, the one that would come to deliver them. Still Jesus. He came and he died on the cross of Calvary. And he shed his blood. He was buried. He died. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And he did all of that so that we could have forgiveness of sins. He says, which he had promised before. Afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Paul declares his Lord's worthiness. The Lord Jesus Christ is the promised one. Secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ is the preeminent one. Look at verse number 3. It tells us what he's speaking about in verse number 2. In verse 2 he says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Verse 3, concerning who? Concerning his Son. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ is the preeminent one. Specifically in verse 3, it's speaking of that physical part, that he is the promised king, that he would come through the line of David. David was promised that he would always have a king on his throne. We know that that is completely and ultimately fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ because he comes through the line of David from the tribe of Judah. That is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and that's what he's speaking of in verse number 3. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ is the preeminent line. He is the preeminent prophet. He is the preeminent priest. He is the preeminent potentate. He is the preeminent one. The messianic line was finished in Jesus Christ. The New Testament begins in Matthew 1:1 and ends in Revelation 22 with the reference of Jesus Christ as the Son of David. He is the promised one. He is the preeminent one. The preeminent prophet. You see, in the Old Testament, they had prophets. They had the priest. They had the Levitical line. They had the chief priest. If you weren't in the tribe of Levi, you couldn't be a priest. But Jesus Christ is all of them. The preeminent prophet, the preeminent priest, the preeminent potentate, the preeminent king. The Lord Jesus Christ is the promised one. What are we saying this morning, Pastor? We're saying that the Lord's worthy. And we're saying that he's worthy of our service. We're saying this morning that he's worthy of our life's work. And that's what Paul is declaring here. Because in the book of Romans, Paul is going to declare the gospel of God, and more specifically, the gospel of righteousness. And right at the outset, right from the jump, he said, this is my life's work. And this is my life's work because I have a Lord who is worthy. He is worthy for me to serve Him. He is worthy for me to minister for Him. He is worthy for me to live for Him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the prominent one. He is the preeminent one. Then let me give you number 3, verse 4. The Lord Jesus Christ. What's the word? You know, it's in verse 4. If we're going to keep it a P, you know what it is. The Lord Jesus Christ is the powerful one. The Lord Jesus Christ is the powerful one. Look in verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power. Declared to be the Son of God with power. And He explains in verse 4 where that power comes from and why we attribute power to Him. Look what it says in verse number 4. According to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And then in verse 5, by whom we have, received grace. The Lord Jesus Christ is the powerful one. By the way, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 2, He's declared to be the Son of God. But He is the powerful one. Two phrases here in verse number 4 and then a phrase in verse 5. Let's look at them. It says, according to the Spirit of holiness. Why is He declared to be the Son of God with power? How do we know He has power? How do we know He's any different than any other prophet? Than any other man? Because she's getting ahead of me. Here's how we know. Because you know, there are people in our world, and you may meet some of them, there are people who will say that Jesus Christ was just a good man. And that Jesus Christ was just a good prophet. No different than Muhammad. So how do you speak against that? How do you push back against that? Why do we believe that, no, He wasn't just a good man. And no, He's not like all the other prophets. He is the God-man. And He is the preeminent prophet and priest and king. How do we know that? Why do we say that He is the powerful one? First of all, the Spirit of holiness. It speaks of His power over sin. It speaks of His power over sin. Because when Jesus Christ came to earth and was robed in flesh and took on the form of a man, as Philippians chapter 2 says, He never sinned. He never sinned. How do I know He was powerful? Because He was 100% God and 100% man, and He never sinned. He had power over sin. Look, if you would, hold your place here in Romans 1 and look in the book of Hebrews with me real quickly. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter number 7. The Lord Jesus Christ is the powerful one. In Romans 1 verse 4, it speaks about the Spirit of holiness. Now some people say, well, that's speaking about the Holy Spirit. I don't believe it is. It says the Spirit of holiness. I believe that is speaking to His perfection and His perfect life that He lived upon this earth. That's why we know He's the powerful one, because He lived a sinless life. We don't live sinless lives, do we? No. But He did. Look what it says in Hebrews 7, verse number 26. Actually, drop back to verse 23. He's talking about Christ's priesthood. Look at verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 7. It says, and they truly were many priests, speaking about the Levitical priests from the Old Testament, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. They died. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto him, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. By the way, I don't want to miss this in verse 25, and this isn't the verse, but in verse number 25. Listen, He is fully able to save you. He is able to save you to the uttermost. He doesn't need help. He doesn't need my help. He doesn't need your help. He doesn't need the Pope's help. He doesn't need anybody's help. He is able to save us to the uttermost. But verse 26, for such an high priest became us, notice this, who is what? Holy, harmless, what's the next word? Undefiled, separate from sinners. Now, did He walk among sinners when He was here? Absolutely. By the way, they didn't like that. The Pharisees didn't like the fact that he had meals with sinners. But no, when it says here, separate from sinners, is just simply the fact he's not a sinner. He never sinned. And the Bible says, and made higher than the heavens. He has power because he has power over sin. But look at the second phrase in Romans chapter 1. Not only the phrase, the Spirit of holiness speaks of his power over sin. Listen, he never looked with lust. He never uttered a hasty, unkind, untrue, or frivolous word. He never entertained an impure thought. He was never accused by conscience. He was never inflamed by wrongful passion. He was never out of step with the will of God. He never wasted his time. He never debased talents for selfish ends. He never used his influence for bad. He was never wrong in his judgment. He was perfect. The Spirit of holiness speaks of his power over sin. But then by the resurrection of the dead that Miss Jennifer mentioned, speaks of his power over the penalty of sin. Look what it says there in verse number 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Notice it. By the resurrection from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ is the powerful one. Speaks of his power over the penalty of sin. What is the penalty of sin? It's death. It's death. He conquered death. He came out of the grave 3 days after he was there. He came out of the grave. By the way, in John chapter 10, verse number 18, in John 10, 18, Jesus Christ said this. He said, I have the power to lay it down, talking about his life, and I have the power to take it up again. He said, I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. And so number one, this morning, Paul declares his life's work, but he does so because he declares his Lord's worthiness. He's the promised one. He's the preeminent one. The Spirit of holiness proves that by the resurrection of the dead proves that. And then let's look at one more phrase and we'll be done. Verse 5. By whom we have received grace. Now, by the way, he continues on. He says apostleship. We'll talk about that, in Lord willing, next week. But he says, by whom we have received grace. Look, he's speaking to the people at Rome. He said, by whom we have received grace. Now, by the way, he's speaking of himself, yes. But he's speaking to those who have been saved as well. We have received grace. Listen, he's the powerful one because he has the power to save. He has the power to save you this morning from your sins. I don't have the power to do that. Alex doesn't have the power to do that. Jacob doesn't. Andrew doesn't. By the way, they don't have the power to save themselves, much less anybody else. But Jesus Christ does. Why? Because of his perfection. Because that blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary was perfect and pure without taint. And because of that, that blood can be applied to my sins and I can be forgiven. Because we don't serve a dead Savior. By the resurrection from the dead, the Bible says. He came powerfully out of that grave and he conquered sin, death, and the grave so that he could save us. Listen, Paul declares a couple of things here, a couple of truths. He declares his life's work, but he declares his Lord's worthiness. That's why he declares his life's work, because my Lord is worthy of my life. Because my Lord is the preeminent one. My Lord is the promised one. And my Lord is the powerful one. And he's powerful because he's perfect. He's powerful because he came out of that grave alive. He's powerful because he can save me. And dear friend, if you're here this morning and you're saved, then he's worthy of your life. Miss Pam sang about that. He's worthy of my all. But dear friend, if you're here this morning, you've never called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, he's powerful enough to save you this morning. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, here we go, Romans. It says, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm getting ahead of myself. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means we've missed the mark. By the way, what's God's mark? It's perfection. by the Spirit of holiness, Romans 1:4. His mark is perfection. We all miss that mark. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, what did Christ do? He died for us. Romans 6 and verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. I'm going to let you say the rest of it in just a moment, JP. Just hang on. He's like, oh, do I know the rest of it? For the wages of sin is death. That's not just physical death. That's separation from God forever in the lake of fire. My wage, what I have earned and what I deserve for my sin is death. What's the rest of it? Miss Judy helped you, didn't she? But the gift, for the wages of sin is death, but that verse doesn't stop there. But the gift, and it's a gift, that's why I don't have to work for it. If I have to work for it, it ceases to be a gift. That's why, once again, we don't give gifts at Christmas because our kids are good. We give gifts at Christmas because we love our kids. They may have been the biggest heathens all year long, but we still love our kids and we give them gifts. Now, they might have gotten a few more if they hadn't been so bad, but anyway. No. We give them gifts because we love them. No, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life. Where do we get that eternal life? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, it tells us that salvation begins in the heart. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then in verse 13 it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul declares his life's work. And he declares his life's work. He's separated unto the gospel of God. And he declares his life's work because his Lord is worthy. Dear church family, this morning our Lord is worthy. He's worthy for us to be separated unto the gospel. And dear friend, this morning, if you're here and you don't know Christ, He is powerful enough to save you this morning. And I beg you to trust Him today. I beg you to put your faith complete, nothing else, because He is able to save us to the uttermost. He doesn't need help. Father, thank You for Your word this morning. Help us in the time to come. Father, help us in this invitation moment. For us as believers, Father, may what we've heard this morning, may it prod us, may it convict us, may it encourage us just to bow the knee and say, Lord, You are worthy. Thank You for saving me. And Lord, I've declared my life's work a long time ago, but it's been a while since I've thought about it. Lord, I'm thankful that Your word reminded me of it this morning. And then if you're here, Lord, if there's someone here this morning that's not saved, I pray that they would come and be saved this morning. Father, I pray that You'd help in these few moments that we have, Lord. I pray that Your Holy Spirit, I know He has. Your Holy Spirit has worked in conjunction with Your Scriptures this morning. And I pray that however the Holy Spirit has worked, I pray that folks would move and respond. Whether it be for salvation or just praise or declaration, whatever it may be this morning, I pray that You just help. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed if we're able to stand. Miss Jo's at the piano. She's going to begin to play. Invitation's already been given. If you're here and you don't know Christ as Savior, if you don't have full confidence that if death were to take you today, that heaven would be your home, you need to come. Not so that we can embarrass you, but so that we can show you the Word of God even further. So that someone can go and pray with you. And so that you can leave here today knowing without a doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, that you're headed to heaven, and that, oh, you've been created. You're His workmanship, created unto good works. Hey, believer, you already know that. You've already called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. Then let me ask you this, have you declared your life's work? I'm not asking if you've declared to go to the mission field. You don't have to go to the mission field to be a servant of Christ. Has there ever been a time when you've declared your life's work? I have a Savior who has called me. I have a service to which I'm committed. And I am separated. I have a crucifixion which has separated me from this world to my God and to His gospel. Amen. Thanks so much for your attention today. Thank you for being here. I want to encourage you to be back tonight at 6 and to eat, yes, but most of all to eat spiritually, right? To eat from the Word. And I pray that we'll be back tonight at 6, 5 o'clock for choir practice. And let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Hope you have a wonderful afternoon. It's beautiful outside today. A little crisp today. That's good. We don't want to go right into summer, do we? We don't want to go right into 90 degrees. So every now and then these little cool spells, that's good. They're refreshing and we ought to praise the Lord for him. Let's pray this morning. I'm going to ask Brother Jeff Snow to dismiss us, and we'll look forward to seeing everyone tonight.